When you are free, you live a life that sets other people free.
God has more for you than you can ever imagine.
Three words: hope, health, and healing.
Amen by myself.
Welcome to Midtown.
Well, good morning, church. Good morning. So nice to see you on what is turning out to be a beautiful day, if I'm not mistaken. You know, we thought it was almost summer at the beginning of this week. Then yesterday happened, of course, on a Saturday when some of you might have had plans. And then today, you know, from what I can see, it looks like it's going to be okay. You know, I'm still learning about Sacramento weather. I'm Pastor Susie, by the way. Hello. I'm still learning about Sacramento weather. And do you want to know what I'm discovering? Do you want to know what I'm learning about Sacramento weather? I'm learning that you can't learn it. Now, whenever you're here, whenever you tune in, hello, online family. Whenever you are here, whenever you come to church, when you hear one of our pastors preach, our hope is that you would listen and you would maybe learn something new, right? If that's the posture and the attitude that you have when you come here, or when you tune in, that you want to learn something new, well, praise God, that's a good attitude and expectation to have. We do hope that you learn something new. And though I do believe that we have a stellar lineup of pastors and preachers and teachers of the word, I can't promise you that you will learn something new every week. I can't promise that you will. One reason being is that some of you just know a lot. Some of you know a lot. Now, I'm not calling you know-it-alls, but I'm just saying there's a lot of you that do know a lot. So it is possible that you could come to church, hear someone teach from the word of God, and what you hear is not necessarily anything new. Now, maybe you don't learn something new today, but do you think it's possible that you could hear something that's not new to you? And it's like the 89th or 90th or 456th time that you heard it, but it just hits different that one time that you hear it. Maybe you're in a season of life where that thing that you've heard so many times feels like it's new. Like you're learning it differently. You feel it differently, even though it's not something new to you. Today, I have been assigned to preach from a passage of scripture that for many of us, we've heard it a bunch of times, and it's not new. This passage is really well known because essentially it sums up all 66 books of the Bible. It's just a few verses in scripture that Jesus says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. In other words, every commandment in here can be summarized by just a few verses. But before we go into reading those scriptures today, can we pause and pray? God, thank you for meeting us here this morning. Thank you for the invitation to open up your word and to meet with you. Thank you, Lord, that there is an invitation to draw near to you. Thank you, Lord, that you desire for each of us to encounter you in a new and fresh way. So God, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that are fertile soil to receive how you want to implant something new in us today, so that out of it may grow something beautiful, something that brings glory to you, something that draws us closer to you. So Holy Spirit, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now we are a diverse church in ethnicity, in age, in musical preferences, in the sports teams that we cheer for, and in our journey, where we're at in our journey with God and in our knowledge of the scriptures. So as I read this, what I call a very familiar scripture, I'm gonna pause at times to give you a little bit of background and some explanation along the way for those of us who are maybe not as familiar. So is that all right? Yes. We're gonna look at Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. It's gonna come up on the screen here, and it says this. When the Pharisees, who were a group of religious teachers who were kind of obsessed with policing other people. They were obsessed with upholding the law. They felt like this was their duty in life. When the Pharisees had heard that Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, See, the Sadducees were another group of religious elites who were opposed to Jesus. So when the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had just dropped the mic on the Sadducees in the midst of an argument, the Pharisees gathered together and they tried to come up with another game plan. And one of them, a lawyer, so one of their own, their elite guardians of the law, one of the lawyers came and asked Jesus a question to test him. So this lawyer says to Jesus, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." See, all the commandments of the Bible, he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So he summarizes it right here. Everything that we've talked about up until this point, all the commandments in the Bible can be summed up in this: love God and love others. Simple, but not easy. Simple, but not necessarily easy, right? Love is simple enough for a baby to understand. Babies can feel when they're loved. So love can be understood by a baby, yet it's also probably the most complex thing in the world. In theory, there's nothing more pure than love, yet why does it feel so messy sometimes? Just love God and love others seems simple, but it's not easy. Now, how do you even describe or explain how to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Love God, sure, but how? With all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. In other words, how do you love God? The answer is with everything that you are. Sounds simple, but is it easy? But you know, before we can get to the how to love God with all that we are, wouldn't it be helpful if we first gain a better understanding of what love is? I mean, how do you know how to love God if you don't know what love is? I asked my two youngest kids, Lucia, who is 8, and Micah, who just turned 6. I asked them, "How do you know that mommy and daddy love you?" I asked MJ, Micah, "How do you know that mommy loves you?" And his first response was, "Because I'm so cute." He's got a good, healthy dose of self-confidence. But then he followed that up with, "Because you give me hugs and kisses." Now this kid, physical touch is very high on this kid's list of love languages. Lucia, she said, when I asked her, "How do you know that mommy loves you?" She says, "Because you tell me you love me." She's very matter of fact. But maybe words of affirmation is her love language. "You tell me you love me, so I know that you love me." And then she added, "Also because you buy me things." And so maybe gifts are one of her love languages as well. But I think it's interesting to ask kids about love because their answers are often unfiltered. They just tell it like it is. They're authentic. And though kids might have a lot to learn about what love is, there's often a lot of depth to what they say. Now, last year was the 25th anniversary, the 25th anniversary of what I think, in my humble opinion, is one of the best albums ever made. It's the 25th anniversary of The Miseducation of Lauryn Hill. All right, there's some of you who have good taste in music as well. So if you love this album as much as I did, or I do, you might remember that in between the songs, there's a series of conversations that happen between a teacher and students. Remember, it's called The Miseducation of Lauryn Hill. So there's sort of like this classroom setting. So you hear the bell ring, and then you hear conversations between a teacher and his students. And fun fact, the voice of that teacher, his name is Raz Baraka, and he was, in fact, a teacher, but now he is the current mayor of Newark, New Jersey. Yeah, so you did learn something new today, right? But so in these conversations, you hear this teacher ask these kids questions about love, and he starts off by writing the word on a chalkboard. He says L, and the kids join in unison, O, V, E. And then he turns and he asks them, "How would you define love?" And throughout this album, we hear snippets of their answers. Some of them reference other songs about love to give definitions of love. Some say that you can fall in love and you can fall out of love. These are little kids talking about love, but they're pretty profound. And because last year was the 25th anniversary of the album, one New York Times journalist went and tracked down all of these former students who are now adults and asked them to reflect back on their answers. And so here's an excerpt from that article. So one of the women surprised herself looking back at the wisdom of her statement about love in 1998 when she said, maybe sometimes people, they've never been loved before, or they've never been in love before, or they don't know the feeling that it is to be loved. Listening back to the recording from 1998, she told the Times reporter, I was wise beyond my years. She was impressed with her own younger self. And the recognition that she had then that someone who has never been loved may not be able to feel love for others. As she remarks, I honestly was thinking about how I had seen kids my age who didn't have what I had, which was a loving family. And they would just go and do things that would be considered bad behavior. But you know, it just dawned on me when that question was asked, maybe someone doesn't know how to love because they've never been loved before. They don't know what it feels like to be loved. So how can you possibly expect someone who has never been loved before to know how to love? How can you possibly expect someone who has never been loved before to know how to love? I don't know how old this person was back in 1998, but this child was saying something deep. This actually has some deep spiritual implications as well. Because if we don't take this question into consideration, it actually may be impossible for us to live into what Jesus says is the greatest commandment. Because how can you love God if you've never been loved by God before? I mean, it actually sounds like a theologically unsound statement, because whether you know it or not, whether you know it, whether you feel it, whether you see it, or whether you believe it, we've all actually been loved by God, and we are currently in God's graces. We are being loved by God right now, whether we know it, feel it, see it, or believe it or not. God has loved us. He loved us before we were formed in our mother's womb. He loves us now, and he loves us with an everlasting love. God loves us. He's with us. He's for us. So how can you love God if you've never been loved by God before? It might sound like a theologically unsound statement, but what I mean is, how can you love God if you don't know that you're loved by God? If you don't feel that you're loved by God, or if you don't see that you're loved by God, or believe that you are loved by God? Maybe we take it one step further and say, how can you love God if you've never heard that you're loved by God? Now, here in the U.S., we can take this statement very much for granted. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. It almost feels like not much of a deep statement because we've heard it so much. Maybe it sounds like something that you hear in Sunday school or you hear as a child, but we see it, we hear it all the time, but do we really understand it? Do we really hear it, not just in our ears, but in our hearts? Do we really know it, not just in our minds, but in our whole being? Do we really know the depth of these words, Jesus loves you? And you may have heard me tell this story before, but I remember a friend telling me about a time when she went on a missions trip to Guatemala, where the power of the words, Jesus loves you, really, really came alive to her. I wasn't there, but when she retold the story, she told it so well that I almost felt like I was there with her. I could picture the scenery. I could picture the little girl that she was talking to. My friend said that she went to Guatemala City, and right in the city, there's 40 acres of a landfill where an impoverished community lives right there on the landfill. They literally live in a garbage dump. And she met a little girl named Maria. And my friend, as she's carrying on a conversation with Maria, she says to her, Maria, Cristo te ama. And she tells her, Jesus loves you. But she wasn't ready for how Maria was going to respond. Maria just stood there dumbfounded, like she was hearing it for the very first time. I think she was hearing it for the very first time. When my friend said, Cristo te ama, she looked at her in disbelief. And then her eyes started to well up with tears. And she said, Cristo me ama? Jesus loves me? And so my friend said, in that moment, I understood the power of these words. This girl was hearing it for the very first time. And she saw it starting to sink in. Jesus loves me? This is a little girl who lives on the margins of the margins. She literally lives on a garbage dump. And for her to say, what are you talking about? The God of the universe, Jesus, the Savior of the world, loves me? He sees me, he knows me, he loves me. This truth was so profound to her. And it affected me, it affected my friend Stephanie so deeply, because we understood that if this girl really understands this truth, and she really believes this, this truth has the power to change her life. This truth has eternal consequences. This truth is transformative. She literally knows that this world is a garbage dump compared to the glorious riches of knowing Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. So she knows how valuable, what a treasure it is to hear, I am loved by God. I am a treasure. In the midst of all this garbage, I am loved. I am seen. I am God's treasure. I'm loved. This was an eternal game changer for her, and she has a glorious inheritance waiting for her. And forgive me if I've told these stories before, but as I was getting ready to preach this morning on receiving and returning God's love, I couldn't help but think of story after story of times that I saw evidence of the transformative power of God's love at work. Something as simple as this, a moment where somebody is told, Jesus loves you. It changed something for eternity. Now, I have my own account of going to the mission field and being confounded by the love of God, by witnessing how the love of God was evident in someone else. I remember being out in the countryside in Ecuador where my parents served as missionaries at one point, and we were out in the mountains. We were out in the mountains in the middle of a field amongst sheep and really kind of out in the middle of nowhere. But in that village, there was a church that my parents helped plant, and as a welcome, the family of one of the church members' families welcomed us with song. And they said, we've prepared some songs for you, so sit down as our guests of honor. We want to sing some songs for you. And in that family was a little boy named Alex. He was about 8 or 9 years old. And Alex was the youngest of, I think, maybe 4 siblings. And Alex was born with his legs and his arms were malformed. His wrists and his elbows and his knees, they all bent sort of the opposite way. And it's hard to explain what that looks like, but he couldn't use his arms and legs very well, obviously. Now, through some connections that my parents had, he was able to get some surgeries to correct this condition. But before he had those surgeries, and this is when I met Alex, he was very dependent on other people. His siblings would show an enormous amount of love by joyfully carrying him on their back wherever they went. And if it was in shorter distances, Alex would simply drag himself along the ground. So Alex, he had a tough life. But when we came and we came as their guests and they offered to us the gift of a song, I sat in awe, and it really was one of those profound God moments where I really saw evidence of God's love. And as they were singing, I watched Alex sing the words, gracias, Señor, so authentically. This little 8-year-old boy had his eyes closed, his face turned up towards heaven. He had tears coming down his face, but a smile on his face as well. And he just kept saying, gracias, Señor, over and over again. And as I watched him, heard him, witnessed him, just responding to God's love in his life, it made me feel the love of God. It was so real. It like felt tangible. I could see it. When people say you can see the love of God on people's faces, that to me is one of those snapshots. If I could frame it, in my mind I've framed it because it's a snapshot of what it looks like to be really in love with God. Alex, to me, is what it looks like to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And it wasn't because he learned it in school. He didn't sit in lectures or read about it. He didn't go to seminary. Alex loved God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength simply as a response to knowing that he is loved by God with all of God's heart, mind, soul, and strength. See, Alex, he understood it. He knew it more than just up here. Here I was on a missions trip about to go get my master's in seminary, and yet this child knew God in a way that you cannot learn about in school. You can't just read about it in books. His worship came from knowing God in a very intimate way. With his whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, he knew that he was loved by God, and his worship, his love for God, was contagious. 1 Corinthians 1:27 tells us, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." Alex might be seen as weak or even foolish in the eyes of the world, but his superpower is in his worship. His superpower is in his intimacy with God. His superpower is in knowing that he's loved, and in response, knowing how to love God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. He knows things that the Pharisees didn't know. He sees things that the Sadducees could not see. See, the ironic thing about the answer that Jesus gave to the experts in the law and the religious elites who were so concerned about upholding the law and obeying the commandments is that the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, isn't actually really a commandment. Not in the way that they knew commandments, at least. See, love isn't really a commandment. Well, it is, but it's more than a commandment. It's a response. Alex's worship was not learned through lectures and books. It was a loving response to being loved. Now, I could stand up here until I'm blue in the face and try to be prolific and profound, but this is not something that I can just teach you or convince you of in mere words. This is an experience that you need to have for yourself. This is an encounter that God wants you to have with him. He's the true and living God alive. There's more than just words on a page here. There is the power of life and death in these words. There's something that ought to be stirred up in us when it comes to getting in the presence of God. See, the Pharisees especially, they were used to the idea that you pleased God by keeping commandments. And though Jesus says that the greatest commandment is to love God and to love others, this commandment is not one that can be obeyed like all the other rules or be kept like all the other regulations that they were used to trying to follow. Now, sometimes it definitely does feel like love is a commandment or a discipline to practice, whether it's towards your spouse or a parent or a child or a roommate or a coworker. We know that one expression of love is doing things in love even when you don't feel like it. Even when you don't feel like it. You know, this is when love feels like a discipline. Or more than a feeling, because you know that we don't always got that loving feeling when it comes to our spouse, our child, our parent, our neighbor, the person sitting next to you. Don't make eye contact right now, okay? But, you know, sometimes love is a command to carry out. Do things in love even when you don't feel like it. This can be a very real expression of love, and we know this because Jesus went to the cross in love, even though in his flesh he didn't feel like it. But do you get what I mean when I say that loving God with all that you are is more than just going through the motions? It's more than a commandment to carry out. Remember who Jesus is speaking to here. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're taking turns trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to challenge him with legalistic and technical questions on what it means to obey the law. So when they ask him, what is the greatest commandment? There's a possibility that this lawyer, this legal expert, is asking out of genuine curiosity. I've been studying the law all my life. So Jesus, you tell me, which is the greatest commandment? It's possible that there was genuine curiosity behind this question. But it says here in Matthew 22 that the lawyer asks Jesus to test him. It was a battle of the minds here. They wanted to trip Jesus up and they wanted to trap him with words. But if you go back to verse 29 of this chapter, Matthew 22, verse 29, this is when Jesus is dropping knowledge on the Sadducees. He's making the Sadducees look stupid for trying to make him look stupid. And you know, after what they thought was a trick question about the resurrection, because the Sadducees, they didn't believe in resurrection, Jesus answers them and he says, "You're in error. Actually, other translations just straight up say, "You're wrong." Jesus tells them, "You are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God." You know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. He said, "Oh, you Sadducees, you are very sad, you see." It's kind of like a Dr. Seuss moment right there. It's so sad because not only are you wrong because you don't know the scriptures, but you don't know the power of God. In fact, you don't know who you're talking to right now. You're challenging me right now as if you know the word better than I do, but I am the living word. And you don't know the power that is in me. You don't know the power of God. Jesus was saying, not only do you not know it up here like you think you know it, you don't know it in here. This might sound like words of aggression right now, especially for those of you who would describe yourself as unemotional. But can I suggest to you that if you love God here, you think you got the whole Christian thing figured out up here, but you don't really know it here, if you don't have moments where you're confounded by the love of God, where the power of God does not overwhelm you and overtake you at times, if you don't have moments or encounters like that with God, if you haven't yet experienced that, let me say to you, I feel like you're missing out. In fact, you are missing out. You might be missing it completely, because this is what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were experts at doing. They thought they had it figured out. The Pharisees, they thought they were experts in keeping the law, but they were not. The Sadducees enjoyed the privileges of their status, but they knew not the scriptures nor the power of God. They were missing it completely. And for you and I, this is also a warning. You can come to church every Sunday, but if you know God only up here, you only know about him. You need to know him. Know him and let him know you. Be known by God. The only way we can really keep the commandment to love God with all that we are is to know that we are supremely, lavishly loved by God ourselves. I cannot get sick of preaching this because it's the most important thing that we need to grasp. And it's not something that we grasp just up here. I wonder how we might open ourselves up to let the Holy Spirit do a work in us so that the knowledge that we have can trickle down here and transform us, undo us, break us of things that need to be broken. The commandment to love is not just a concept to be understood, a theory to comprehend, nor an order to be fulfilled, but it's a love that should transform you, resurrect you from death to life. And the love of God, sometimes allow it just to overwhelm you so much that you can't even explain it. There's not words for it. Sometimes when I'm trying to preach, when I'm trying to convey the love of God, I really have to get into a place of prayer because I'm like, God, there's not enough words that will do justice to what it means to be loved by you and to love you back. It's just something that, like I can give you an invitation to come taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and see for yourself, like the words of the Samaritan woman, and respond to the invitation that Jesus himself gives us. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's simply an invitation to come and experience God for yourself. And I get it, we're a big church. There's lots of people around, the lights are up today. So some of you might feel concerned about how you look when it comes to worship services. When we sing these songs at the beginning of service, some of you treat that like the previews. Like, oh, it's just worship. It hasn't really started yet. But really, when we're not just singing songs. Can I just invite you guys to take that as a time to be invited into the presence of God? And I know the songs might not always be familiar to you. Maybe you don't know all the lyrics, but that's okay. Can you just come in here and ask the Lord to prepare your heart for worship, prepare you to have an encounter with God, to leave different than when you came in, right? Because, you know, this time of worship, the enemy is at work to get in your head, right? To distract you. Make you be thinking about whatever happened before church or what's going to happen after church, or make you think about the person next to you, or make you think about yourself too much, right? Sometimes we do get self-conscious about how you're going to look in worship. So here's my invitation. Next Sunday when you come, it's okay to close your eyes sometimes. You can close your eyes. You know what? You can even raise your hands. Sometimes raising your hands is just an act of surrender. Holy Spirit, have your way. And I'm just saying, it's okay. You know, it's okay to move a little bit. It's okay to, we say this is Midtown where we get down, okay? We can get down on the Holy Spirit. It's okay. Come here to be changed because you've encountered God. Now, I just want to say this, just for safety's sake, if you feel compelled to run around the sanctuary. I know sometimes that might be an expression of people's exuberance in worship, right? Here at Midtown, we might stop you just because of safety issues, right? If you want to go for a jog with the Holy Spirit afterwards, Lamb Park is just down the street. It's a beautiful day to go jogging. Go be in step with the Spirit. Get those steps in with the Holy Spirit. And you can be like one of those crazy people who say they love running. But I am saying, open yourself up to different expressions of worship. Maybe it is foreign to you to close your eyes and worship, to raise your hands, or to go for a jog with the Holy Spirit, right? But in everything, invite God in. Actually, God has invited you in. Respond to the invitation to make God your everything. God in your everything, every moment, every decision, every thought, every action, every word that comes out of your mouth. This is what it means to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, have lordship over everything. My life is not my own, but it's yours. So what I'm saying is that I hope you do get to experience moments of worship like Alex worships. Nothing else mattered. He was lost in worship. I hope you come to a place where the idea that Jesus loves me strikes you as deeply as it struck Maria. Because the love of God has the power to arrest you. It has the power to transform you. It has the power to free you and break you and break you again and remake you. It has the power of the death and resurrection of our lives risen again in Christ. The love of God can change you forever. But will you open up yourself to the love of God? Maybe even if it means at some points, at some times, to some people, you might look like a fool for Christ. You know, one thing that I realized as I was preparing to preach today is that I can get up here and I can try my best. I can try to preach my face off. I can try to wax poetic. I can try to pontificate prolifically. I can illuminate with movie clips. I can try to make you laugh. I can try to make you cry. I can try to make you think. And every once in a while, you might even say amen. But here's where the greater work in sermon prepping really comes. It's in times of prayer. I prayed today. I prayed this week. I prayed that your hearts would be open to the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I prayed that the words of the Apostle Paul would also be true of this congregation here, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. That us being rooted and established in love may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. To know this love that surpasses knowledge. I pray that this would be true of Midtown Church, that we know God not just in the scriptures, but in his power. And his power is in his presence. If your hearts are not submitted, if they're not open, willing, or even aware of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit at work, all of this talking, well, it could just really be talking. In fact, if you are opposed to or resistant to the Holy Spirit moving in you or stirring in you, then you don't have to be moved. You can leave here exactly the same as when you came in, maybe a little off worse because what was that hour and a half for? Now, I'm not saying this to manipulate or to try to plead for some manifestation of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to end this with a healing service and knock people over and say that you're not saved if you're not speaking in tongues. I'm not going to do all that right now. But let me remind you that the Sadducees, they knew neither the scriptures nor the power of God. The Pharisees, they thought they knew the scriptures, but neither did they know the power of God. And I would be so grieved if any of these things would be said of us, that we neither knew the scriptures or that we knew the scriptures, but we didn't know the power of God. We can know all the scriptures in here, but if we don't know it here, and if we're not changed from the inside out and the way that we live, the way that we think, the way that we love one another, we do not know the power of God, and we're missing out. See, Jesus, he lists them all out. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But often when the Bible talks of the heart, it's speaking to all those things. It speaks to the core of who you are. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Does God have a hold of your heart? Have you surrendered your heart, all of your being? So not just your heart, but your mind, your will, everything that you do. Have you surrendered and submitted it to God? This is the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your, with everything that you are. Have you invited God into everything? Is he your everything? This is a challenge that we will live into our entire lives. It's the first and greatest commandment. One thing we know about the Sadducees is that they did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in a whole lot when it came to spiritual power. And they hated Jesus because he threatened their way of life. We talk about the Pharisees a whole lot, but I wonder in what ways, without realizing it, we have a tendency to be like the Sadducees. Maybe we're not willing to put certain things to death in our lives because we don't really believe that Jesus can resurrect new things in our lives. Maybe that's the challenge that we need to lean into right now. Maybe I'm more like a Sadducee than I know. What are the things that I'm holding back on? What are the things that I'm not willing to put to death because I don't know if I really believe that Jesus can bring something new and better out of the grave? I don't know. Do I fully believe in the resurrection? Maybe there are things that we can't put to death because we're not sure that Jesus will bring new things to life. Or, if we're being honest, maybe we don't even want death and resurrection in our lives because we don't want Jesus to threaten our way of life. The Sadducees were comfortable. Don't go trying to change the way that I live my life. Maybe we're more like a Sadducee than we'd like to admit. Now I'm coming near the end of my message and I don't want to end with what feels like a wagging of the finger. And I hope none of this feels like judgment or condemnation, but rather, I say this often, I hope you hear an invitation. I hope you hear an invitation. Could this be the Messiah? Come and see for yourself. Come taste and see. He's good. Come. He's waiting for you, especially if you're tired and weary and burdened. That's when a lot of us are desperate for God. So if you came in here with some kind of burden, the invitation is here. Come give it to me. Find rest in me. Trust me enough. Give me your heart. And something radically different can emerge. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe that God can resurrect some things out of your life? You know, what if we reframe the commandment as an invitation Love the Lord with all that you are is an invitation into God's presence, an invitation to experience His power. It's an invitation to trust God. It's an invitation to do all of your life, your whole life, everything in life with God. And it sounds almost too simple for this to be it. But I'm going to suggest to you a few simple ways for you to live into what it looks like to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's so basic, but really, I believe that if we got back to the basics, things would change in our own lives and in the lives around us and in the world around us. If we got back to these basics and we really made it our focus, our heart's desire to get into the presence of God and be transformed by God, things would change. So let me tell you this. Loving God is deepened through prayer. Loving God is deepened through prayer. You know what? Some of you will say, I don't really know how to pray. You don't have to know how to pray. Just get into His presence. Just get into His presence. Be still and know that He is God. That can be a prayer. That can be a prayer right there. When you don't have words, just being in God's presence, that can be you offering yourself up as a prayer. God, meet me here. Help me to know of your love. Help me to understand what it means to be loved by you. Loving God is deepened through prayer. Are you making time for prayer in your life? If you struggle with wondering if you are loved by God, if you struggle with this idea of what it means to be loved by God and what it means to love God, well, are you making time for prayer in your life? I'm not going to complicate it. Start with 5 minutes if you need to. Set a timer. Just set aside 5 minutes to get into the presence of God. Pray. Loving God is elevated through Scripture. They aren't just words on a page. If you want to know God's heart for you, it's written down here. Get to know the Word and let the Word know you. Loving God is elevated through Scripture. I want to make a little plug too. Just this last Tuesday, we had the first of a 6-week women's Bible study. So women, you can come join us on Tuesday nights. We're going to go deeper into the Word of God and we can do Bible study together. Men, figure it out. All right. But there are groups that you can do Bible study together with. And there are lots of tools out there. Just get to know the Word. Now let me say this too. Loving God is cultivated through worship. Now there's communal worship, and that's beautiful. There's communal worship that we have here on Sundays, on Thursdays, other times when we get together. But turn your heart towards worship. You know, the enemy hates the singing of the saints. I remember that line so often. If you feel like the enemy is turning up the heat on you, well then pause and have a praise break. Pause and just turn on some music or get into a place of a posture of worship, because the enemy cannot stand your worship. Loving God is cultivated through worship. And finally, loving God is evidenced by a transformed life and by your love for others. This is evidence of your love. How can I serve others? How can I serve here at Midtown Church? How can I serve in the community? How can I serve God with all that I am? This week, we talked all about what it means to be loved by God and to love God in return. Next week, Pastor E is going to come back and he's going to go deeper into what it looks like to love your neighbor. Now, as you ponder these things, as we leave here stirred because the Holy Spirit is doing something in us, let me just give us a moment right now to close our eyes and be in the presence of God. God, thank you that here in this space and with this family of believers, you invite us into your presence. God, every time we get into your presence, we ask, Lord, that you would help us have a deeper understanding of how deep and how wide and how long and how wide your love for us is. And with that knowledge that surpasses understanding, may we live it out through transformed lives and the power of the Holy Spirit evident in the world around us, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for tuning into Midtown Church. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast for weekly messages to stay rooted in the Word and for a dose of hope, health, and healing in your life. Want to get more connected to Midtown Church? Just visit us online at midtownchurch.org.